with thanksgiving for all you've done. Thank you that we can come into your throne room and you hear our prayers. You listen to us. You're listening to me. You're listening to the hearts in here that are praying to you right now. We lift up our community to you. Times are tough in our culture, Lord, and many people are far from you, and there's a thousand conflicting and foolish ideas out there that don't lead people to you. And we're grateful for how you've opened our minds and shown us your truth, but we're grieved in our hearts for people who are far from you, who just don't know. They have no idea how good you are, or even that you are, that you're real, that you are not far off, but rather near, and you care, and you're ready to love them. And people in this community, they don't know, they're far away. Our hearts ache for people who are far from you, who don't know you. And we call upon you together, and as I pray, just join with this prayer, everybody, join with this prayer. We call upon you, Lord, please move on behalf of Spring Creek. Our hearts ache inside us, Lord, that our people are so lost. Such a small percentage of people call upon your name in this town. You can move. You've moved on our behalf, and you can move on the behalf of these people who are far off. We pray that they would turn their car as they're driving toward a church where they'll hear your word. During the week, speak to them. Send the stray Bible verse their way, the one that turns their ear towards you, the one that opens up a small place in their heart that you can then work in. Or by any means, even us, give us the words to speak to people who are far from you, the gracious words, the kind words, the ones that portray you beautifully, and draw people to you, Lord. We ask you to draw people and save people in this town, in any of the churches that are faithful to your gospel. Send people out and bring people in to those places so that your word goes forth faithfully, and people be saved. Lord, if you don't move, people won't be saved, but you love to move. You don't want anyone to perish. It's far from you that anybody should perish. And you're patient, and you're long-suffering with people, and you give time. But time is short for many people. Please move by your powerful Holy Spirit. Move through the people that you've put in this town. Move in any way that you can to save people who are far from you. This is a dark and perverted generation. Many people are deceived into all kinds of terrible things, practices, and they have their fists shaking in your face, and they don't even know you. They don't even know the God that they're rejecting. They think you're all one thing, and you're not. You're many, many beautiful things, Lord, full of love and grace and kindness. So please pour out your grace and mercy on this town, on the people here, on the individuals here, on the families here, on those who are far off, that you would bring them near, and they would hear and respond to the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, we've been in a long series now, on overcoming, and we took a little turn last week because I said that we had the toolbox. We were talking about filling the toolbox with tools that we could use, but there's a point when we also have to know Jesus himself, because he is our salvation, not just our salvation for eternal life, for the future, but he's our salvation now. And God's answer to most of the things that we need in life in any given moment come through a life interlocked with Jesus. Interlocked with Jesus, where our spirit and his spirit are interlocked with each other. So we have power from on high coming through our spirit because of the Holy Spirit that he's put within us. So that we have this union with Jesus Christ so that he can live through us, because we are not adequate to the kind of love and the kind of mercy and the kind of compassion that he showed toward people. We're not adequate to that in ourselves. We have to have Jesus living through us. And we want people who are far away to see Jesus when they're looking at us. They want to see past, we want them to see past us and be able to supernaturally see Jesus, because Jesus is interlocked with our spirit and working through our spirit and working outwardly through us toward them. So it's essential that we know Jesus. We know Jesus, and we want to know him well. And so today we're going to talk about knowing him, a little bit about knowing him. But to give you some context of where we are, because we're in a series, there was this passage I finished with last week. We're not going to develop it more. I'm just giving you the outline for where we are today and what we're going to see in the coming weeks. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And that's where we are today. So this is Ephesians, and this is Paul having written to the church in Ephesus. They're the Ephesians. And this is a prayer. So this is prayer. This is Paul praying. I keep asking God. That's prayer. I keep asking God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So Paul is asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So God wants to send to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can know him better. And then in coming weeks, we're going to go through each one of these different things in bold. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So those are our points for the future. But today, I want to pray one more time, just as Paul did. Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know Jesus better? Will you do that, Lord Jesus, Lord God? We ask it of you today. We want to know Jesus better. Make that happen in the room today. Lord, I pray that Jesus would pour into this room, and flood our hearts with a new knowledge of him, of you, Lord Jesus, in all of your grace and your mercy and your kindness, your love. Come, Lord Jesus. We must know you. We must know you better. In your name, we pray. So there's this passage in Philippians, an interesting one. Philippi was a church that was actually doing pretty well. Paul was full of thanksgiving and praise for the church in Philippi. And he writes these verses. We're going to see about four or five verses from this passage. And just listen here, and I'll take it apart with bullet points as I've done in the past, but we're going to just read through the passage here in a couple of slides. Paul says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. All right, so here it is in bullet point form. When I do this, I try not to alter the wording at all. But I've broken this into two slides here. I just want to focus right now how Jesus is toward us, what our experience of Jesus ought to be like. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Being united with Christ should be a source of great encouragement to us. It should be a source of great encouragement to us. Because Jesus is not a discouraging person. He's not a savior that takes us only so far and offers only a little bit of encouragement. He's a God of great encouragement. So being united with Jesus Christ should provide encouragement for you. And since he's steadfast and faithful, that should be something that he's usually doing in your life. encouraging you. How Jesus is toward us, if any comfort from his love. So again, Paul's talking about the experience that believers have. And Philippi, the church in Philippi, the Philippians, they were a pretty successful church. They were a joyful church. So I think that they were experiencing comfort from his love. So comfort and encouragement come from being united, interlocked really with Jesus Christ. If any common sharing in the Spirit, well, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is even called the Spirit of Christ. It's called the Spirit of his Son. And so we have the Holy Spirit. So there is common sharing in the Holy Spirit with Jesus. We do share the same Holy Spirit with Jesus. He has shared his Holy Spirit with us. And if any tenderness and compassion, Jesus has provided tenderness and compassion. He had mercy on us when we were in a state far from God, like the people I was praying for. We're lucky, we're fortunate that we've somehow stumbled into the incredible grace of God and come to know him. We're fortunate. I consider myself fortunate. It's a matter of luck as far as I can tell, but God did it among a people, and he's always doing that among a people because he shows his great glory that even people like me, and if you knew, you'd agree, even people like me, he's shown grace and mercy to. And you, I know that you have your own stories about the mercy and the grace that God has shown to you. So he has shown tenderness and compassion. This is the Jesus that we know, and we want to know more. We want to know him even more. Even more. It's essential that we know him, and not just know about him. The knowing that we're talking about is like, I know Brian pretty well, better than a lot of people in the room. And I know Jim really well, better than a lot of people in the room. And Paul also. But I don't know all of you that well. But we want to know Jesus in the sense that you know another person because you've personally spent time with that person. And we can know all kinds of facts. I know a whole bunch of different facts. You probably all kinds of, you know, each of you have different things that you know. I don't know all, I certainly don't know all things. I know a few things. But it's not the same to know information, and it's not the same even as knowing somebody or just meeting somebody. Oh, I know who that person is. Today I'm going to meet a guy that I've never met. He has to give me some keys to some storage units this afternoon. Never met him. Had a couple of emails and a phone call with him. I have to meet him, but I don't know him. I'll know him slightly. But we're talking about knowing a person. Jesus is knowable. He is knowable. He's made himself available so that we can know him. And we must, for the health of our souls, for the power that we want and need in our lives, for the sake that other people can see Jesus through us, we must know Jesus. We must know him. And these beautiful qualities here, he's encouraging, he's comforting, he shares his spirit with us, he's full of tenderness and compassion. These are things that the people in Philippi were experiencing of their Lord Jesus. Now, going on in this passage, Paul says, if you're experiencing those things that we just went over here, if you're experiencing those things, Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Like-minded with Paul? No, being like-minded with Jesus. Being like-minded with Jesus, who also, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So let's look at these recommendations that Paul is having for the people in Philippi and understand that he's talking about Jesus as the model and the source of the power to have these behaviors. Have the same love. Jesus is full of love. So we can look past these commands and see Jesus behind these words, the Jesus that we must know. Having the same love, Jesus is full of love. Being of one spirit and of one mind. Jesus has made himself of one spirit and one mind. We're to have the mind of Christ. And we also, amongst each other, are to be of one spirit and one mind. What mind is that? The mind of Christ, the mind that pursues God, the mind that loves God, the mind that savors and treasures the wealth of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the personal knowledge that we have of him as our personal Savior. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Jesus did nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He didn't do anything out of selfish ambition. He didn't do anything out of vain conceit. Rather, in humility, we are to value others above ourselves because Jesus valued others far above himself. So I'm portraying to you Jesus as this scripture indicates that he is. And now we're going to look at the Gospels and see some of these things. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Jesus did that. He died on the cross to take my sins and pay the price for my sins and your sins. He didn't die on the cross out of self-interest. He wasn't interested in being there. He was asking God if there was possibly any other way, if there's any other way that the same benefits and the same blessings could be delivered. If there was any other way, he was looking for an option because he didn't want to be there. It was going to stink real bad. It was going to be really bad. There wasn't any other way. So he accepted that as the will of the Father, not looking to his own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships, Paul says, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. All right. So Jesus, we just saw some things about him. Beautiful, gracious. Let's focus on this one here before I move on. Ooh, my slides all went crazy on me. Jesus does nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, even when he's saying to the Pharisees, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut down the kingdom of heaven in front of people, for you do not enter it yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to people, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus did nothing whatsoever out of selfishness or vain conceit. So why would I turn to that passage of all the passages? Because when we read the Gospels, Jesus sometimes makes challenging statements, and we have to have some kind of way to interpret challenging passages like that. He's obviously being really hard on the Pharisees right there, really hard on them. He's going straight after them. Is he doing it because he wants to gain a following and gain the approval of other people? Does he want to have the acknowledgement of other people? Who could see the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? Is that his ambition? That's not his ambition, because that would be vain conceit. That would be political. That would be taking a toll on somebody to gain with someone else. It'd be bullying, basically, and gaining social standing with one group at the expense of another. Jesus didn't act according to vain conceit in such a way. Jesus was extremely concerned about the state of the Pharisees, and he was led all the time by the Holy Spirit. All the time he was led by the Holy Spirit. So when he was saying those things, the Holy Spirit was leading him to do so and empowering him and giving the ability to do so. Why? Because God was hopeful, Jesus was hopeful, that in obeying the Holy Spirit and saying those things, there would be one person, even one among the Pharisees, who would hear and leave that hypocrisy behind and follow him. But do you remember that when he was crucified and he was taken into that phony trial and the Sanhedrin was there, mostly composed of Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, and that sort of people? The same sort of people. And he didn't say anything at that time. He wasn't led to say anything at that time. Probably because there was not a person in the room that could benefit from hearing that. Because Jesus doesn't do anything from vain conceit or selfish ambition, I have to believe that when he was excoriating and getting on the Pharisees about their hypocrisy, that there was hope, that there was one person, and that there even, in fact, actually was a person hearing that who went away, and the inklings of change began to come into that person. They needed to hear that. Those guys needed to hear that. For a couple of reasons. Probably the main reason was that they needed to understand that God was not happy with how they had been, but it was out of mercy and compassion toward them that he said those things. Because if these things are true about Jesus, and they are true about him, it was only in the interest of others that he said those things, and not at their expense out of interest to the crowd, in the genuine interest he had in those people, that they could be saved, far off, but able to come near, because the lies had been shattered by these forceful words. All right, so Jesus, lovely, wonderful Jesus. We'll tone it down a little bit now. Jesus needed to select 12 disciples. And early in his ministry, he had people following him, quite a number of people apparently. He had to choose among them and select 12, so there were probably dozens at least, people following him at that point. And he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. But the first thing of all was just to be with him. To be with him. Like I said, I consider myself so lucky, just lucky, because it's completely beyond my accounting why God would call me. I'm just lucky that he called me. And these 12, for whatever reason, Holy Spirit indicated to Jesus that those 12 are the ones that he wanted as disciples. We're the luckiest guys in the world. They were the luckiest guys in the world because Jesus wasn't just going to train them. He didn't have them in short courses and seminars in order to train them and equip them to do all these things. He wanted them to be with him. He knew that the very best thing to transforming them and empowering them for the task that he had before them, which was also to transform the world and take the gospel to the world and be faithful at and empowered and trained, the most important foundational aspect was that they had been with him for years. They had been with him for years. By the time Jesus rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came upon them, they had been with him for years. Just been with him. And they'd seen him interact and have every single kind of interaction you could imagine. And they'd seen his mercy and his compassion and his love and his kindness and his power and all those things that we might think a little more spectacular or maybe a little more memorable, but he was merciful and compassionate at all times. And they had been with him for years and seen that. What a testimony to their own souls. What a testimony to their own spirits within them and their own minds in understanding God has sent this representative of his own character, Jesus Christ. God the Father had sent this person who, identical in his loves as the Father, had come to earth to make himself known and make known the Father in grace and mercy. And they had been with him for years. And look at what a difference that it made in their lives, because they had been with him. Much later, now we're practically toward the end, this is the last day with them. The same guys, years later, they're still with him, those same 12. Now they've been here with him for years, and this is the Passover. This is the Last Supper. Tonight he gets arrested. Tomorrow he gets crucified. Just let that sink in for a second and watch what happens. Watch what Jesus is about at this moment. Tonight he gets arrested, and he knows it. Tomorrow he gets crucified, and he knows that's coming. And he's not worried about that. Instead, this beautiful thing. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had handed all things over to him, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid his outer garments aside and he took a towel and tied it around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet. Washing the disciples' feet. And wiping them with the towel which he had tied around himself. That was Jesus. He knew what was coming hours later. And what does he do? It doesn't even look like that's on his mind. It says he knows. He knows that his hour had come. That he was going, had come forth from the Father and was going back to God. He knew this was his last hour. But in this act of service, beautiful service, it doesn't seem like that's what's on his mind. It seems like he just loves. He loves his disciples. And he's going to the uttermost to show his love for them, and that their Lord, who they had followed for these years, was now on the floor washing their feet like the lowest paid servant in the household or the slave. And he was serving his disciples. He was serving them. And he used this as an object lesson so that they could see that his purpose had not been to conquer the world or anything like that. It was to serve and to give them the example that they ought to also serve. To serve each other. Let's see, what does Paul say back in those verses? In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So when we read the scriptures and we read the gospels, understand that Jesus is merciful and compassionate and gentle and lowly and kind-hearted and hopeful for people to come closer. Hopeful that even maybe one Pharisee, the people who are farthest off of all, even one of them could come closer. It was worth saying the hard things. Because he loves people. He wants people to draw near. He could actually only select 12 people, realistically, for what he was going to do with the disciples. He couldn't select 100 because he couldn't have relationships with 100. There was plenty of him to go around, but not in a time sense that there could be that many people. He had to select a finite number of people, but now he doesn't. All of you in the room, he's got plenty of time. He has as much time as he had for any one of those disciples he's got for you. He's got all that time for you. And he has chosen, through God's sovereignty, you have been chosen to be with him. To be with him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. Jesus just exclaimed this, proclaimed this out to the crowd, and this is really the only time in all the scriptures that Jesus describes what he's like, who he is, what he's like as a person. He didn't spend a lot of time talking about himself. He just really didn't. This is the one glimpse that we get. And what does he say? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And who isn't weary and burdened sometimes? And if you don't know, and you've been far off, if you've never known Jesus Christ, you would be weary and burdened. Because this world offers nothing for your tiredness and your burdens. It offers nothing at all. But Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Give you rest. All you have to do is come, and he's there to give. Just come, and he's there to give. Come, I will give you rest. That's our Savior. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Well, what was Jesus' yoke? We know what part of that yoke was, that he did have to go to the cross. But in his daily life, what was his yoke? His yoke really was to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. I love this passage. I forget what the reference is. And I use it all the time because it's probably one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible, where Jesus is going along and this guy comes up and says, "Please come and help, my daughter's dying. Please come and help, my daughter is dying." He's like, "Okay, I'll come and help." But in the meanwhile, this woman comes up and she's had some health issue for all this time. Sneaks up behind him, touches his robe, she's healed. And he stops. He says, "Who touched my robe?" Now, is he angry? No, he wouldn't be angry. We can check back with Paul and go through that list of things and understand the character of Jesus. We have that way of looking at Jesus. Philippians 2, first five verses. We have that way of looking at Jesus and evaluating what's going on in this passage. Was he angry at this woman because she had snuck up and touched his robe? And they're like, the disciples are like everybody is touching, man. There are like tons of us here. We're all like right around you and stuff. It's like, no, power went out of me. Anyway, so she's busted. But was it to get her in trouble? She wasn't in trouble. He highlighted her faith. He highlighted her faith. And she was healed. This was a wonderful day for her. A glorious, glorious day. And he was able, not out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, not out of vanity, but because of his actions, he highlighted the glory and the kindness of God. Meanwhile, guy with the sick daughter, he's going, "My daughter's dying. Can we go? Can we go? My daughter's dying here." He's probably going out of his mind because I don't know how long that interaction took, but it was probably 10 minutes. And the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. And Jesus knows. He says to the man, "Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe." And he knew where that guy's heart was. All he wanted to do with those words was to stir up this reminder to have faith and hang on to that faith and keep that faith. Don't be afraid any longer, only believe. So then they go, and the servant, he says that when one of these guys' servants comes and tells him his daughter has died. So now this guy, he's been waiting while this incident with the woman takes place, and then they're going there, and the servant comes, says, "Your daughter has died." But Jesus still says, "Don't be afraid any longer, only believe." And apparently the guy did believe. He didn't give up because the result of his faith and the testimony of this woman and what had just happened, there were people in the entourage that had enough faith. They went with faith, and Jesus did raise the girl from the dead. So faith was still present in this situation. Faith didn't die. He reminded the guy, "Don't be afraid, only believe." He addressed the man's fear, and he gave him hope. "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." She was made well. That's Jesus, compassionate and merciful. And he knows us. He actually knows in detail the situation of your life. And he has similar, appropriate words of kindness and mercy and grace to you. Beautiful words. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." What is his yoke? It was to follow the Holy Spirit and be led. What is your yoke? To be follow the Holy Spirit and be led and be empowered by this Jesus who has interlocked his spirit with your spirit for all time. "For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So you come when you're weary and burdened. He says, "Come, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." But then, as we go deeper, and we take his yoke upon us, and we begin to learn from him, find that he's gentle and humble in heart, you will find rest for your souls. The first rest he gives to you when you come and you're weary and you're burdened, The second rest comes, it's even deeper. It's an even deeper rest because now you've settled in with Jesus. You've taken his yoke upon you. You've begun to learn from him. And him, he in his gentleness and his humility is ministering to you, and you find rest that's even beyond the rest he gave you when you came. My yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. It is a light burden. When it's the Lord carrying the load, the burden is lightened. Many hands make light work. Heard that expression, many hands light. Well, the hand of the Lord makes light work when we are burdened in our souls, in our hearts. But he's with us, and we've taken the time to come when we're weary, come again, because we were weary before and we came, but then we wandered off and we forgot that we had come, and then we have to come again, and then we dwell with him again. Like, this is a reminder. This is part of this. This is something we need to do all the time. Have I come? I'm feeling really burdened. I'm feeling really weary and weak. Oh, I forgot. I'm not walking with the Lord anymore. I should come back. And then he gives you rest. And then as you walk with him, you find even more. For my yoke is comfortable and my burden is light. If the burden seems really heavy, chances are, you could be closer to Jesus then. If the burden's really heavy, chances are you could stand to draw close and receive from him the rest that your weary soul needs. And walk with him and find even more. I don't have any challenges for you today. Forgot to update that slide. The challenge I would give you is use Philippians chapter 2. Use those first five verses when you're reading the Gospels. Have your bookmark over in Philippians. And when you're reading a passage about Jesus, remind yourself of who he is and what he's like. And you'll read those passages with a new eye. You'll read them. They'll go down into your heart. You need to know Jesus and spend time in his word, reading the Gospels where Jesus is interacting with people. He's having these interactions. And always, always, those interactions will be free from selfish ambition. Always, those interactions will be free of conceit. They'll be free of ambition for power. They'll be full of love and mercy. But you might have to look between the words to see what's going on. You might have to look at Paul, his description of Jesus, so beautifully captured in Philippians. So I would just say, have a bookmark in Philippians when you're reading the Gospels. Have a bookmark over there. And know that Jesus is knowable. He wants to personally give you the rest. He wants you to find the rest as you walk with him. He's full of life abundant that he has for you. And he brought you close to him so that you could be with him, just like he called the 12, so that they could be with him. Because above all things, that's the thing that they needed the most. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've made yourself available, abundantly available to us. We want to drink of your goodness. We want to nourish ourselves on your spirit, on your soul. Thank God. Thank God that you came, Jesus. Thank God that you're still here, that you're with us, and that you, of all the people exalted in the heavens, the King of the universe, you are actually available for us anytime, now, anytime. You want us to know you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us in our endeavor to pursue and know you. Ease those places in us that are uneasy. Give rest to our weary souls. Teach us. We need to learn how to come to you and how to let things go. Receive your rest and come into your presence. Receive all you have for us from being with you. We pray in your name, Jesus. We thank you for the hope that you give. Amen.